And so what we're going through, if you want to just take your outline and just turn to the back of it, on the back you have course outline. This kind of gives you an overview of what we're doing in this one-month series. It's just 5 weeks that we have together around this subject matter. It's very simple. It's just coming to God, coming near to God in private worship. Another synonym for that is personal devotional, or some people from the 1980s, I guess, used to call it quiet time. I don't know if that's an outdated term now or not, but that's what we're looking at, personal devotional, personal private worship. This is between Sundays, of course, in which you have a chance to come to God alone with Him and to read from His Word and to pray and to have a time of just nearness with your Creator and your Savior, the Lord on high. So that's what we're doing today. Last time, if you weren't here, you can listen to this on the audio. We have audio downloads of past teaching times. So on June 1st, last Sunday, I did the introduction, the what, the why, and the how of meeting with God. And so we just got to know the terms, very basic terms. And today we are continuing that in class two, meeting with God specifically in His Word. And so what I'm looking at here specifically is Bible intake. That's a term that I'm going to be repeating more than once, Bible intake. And that's one way in which we meet with the Lord. And the subtitle of that is very simple. It's hearing and reading. And as I was preparing for this earlier yesterday and this morning as well too, in the downstairs garage in our house, we have a downstairs sort of a lower level garage, and I practiced there on my own time, and my wife, I emerged from the garage into the kitchen, and my wife says, you know, what are you teaching on? I heard you preparing and all this kind of stuff. And I said, hearing and reading. And she said, that's really basic. I mean, that is almost like, you know, the kindergarten, the ABCs of the 1-2-3s of how to walk with the Lord and how to have worship, personal worship with Him. And that is true. This is something very basic, but it's even if you are older in the faith, and perhaps you've been a Christian for quite some time, this is still relevant for you just the same. It's good to come back to the basics and to really understand this and to teach other people as well, too. If you have a friend who's a new believer and they don't know exactly what it means to do is to persevere in Christ and to have a close devotional time with God, for some people and for some cultures, in fact, that may be a very foreign thing, to be actually near to God and to come close to Him and allow Him to come close to us in His holy writ, in His holy word. So this is a good time for a review, even if you're familiar with this or very familiar with this indeed. What I want to do here at the very beginning, we'll probably have some more people trickle in a little bit later on, but what I want to do here in the very beginning is to get some volunteer readers for just page one. We just need some volunteer readers for page one. We're going to look real quickly at Psalm 119. I'll do this in a minute. But it really helps me, especially with my voice, if I get some of your help with quoting scripture. So if you want to have your thumbnail or a bookmark in Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verse 57 down to verse 63 or 64, around there. If I could just get some volunteer readers for a psalm, I have the first one there on part A, Psalm 119, verse 57 through 58. And Marcy. Let's do this real quick. And then secondly, for part B, Psalm 119, verse, and I'll say 59 through 60 for that. Harriet, good. And then Psalm for part C, Psalm 119, verse 61. Anybody on this side of the room? Or Russell, thank you. Part D, we'll look at Psalm 119, verse 62. Tiffany. These great names. And then finally, part E, Psalm 119, 63, and I think it goes to 64 as well, too, if somebody wants to cover Psalm 119, 63, and 64. Willie, thanks. So again, we are looking at hearing and reading the Word of God, and a good way to introduce this subject matter is a word from Christ Himself. This is not in your outline, but it is to give you a little background on this. I'm kind of interrupting my own thought. But if you look at the very bottom there, you kind of see where all this information is coming from. John, is this something that you did yourself? Did you come up with this outline yourself? No, I did not. I was helped by the good people of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And so this is actually somewhat of a modified template of their outline that they have used for their Sunday school classes, for their adult Sunday school classes as well. So you kind of see the origin of that, and we're very much helped by that church on the other side of the country, on the not the our ocean, but on the Atlantic side of the ocean. We get much help from them as far as their insights and how they've structured things to help the people of God learn and grow. Good way to introduce this subject matter of meeting with God in His Word is just to see the priority that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on this in John chapter 17, verse 17. And some of you have that verse memorized. It's when Jesus Christ is saying the high priestly prayer before His disciples. You know, remember the occasion in which Christ is about. He knows that Christ is about to die. He's about to be sent to His death. And He gives... before God the Father, the God the Son gives what's called a high priestly prayer, and He prays for His disciples. And He's not just praying for His disciples in the upper room, He's also praying for the fruit of their work with regards to the church at large later on. And Christ says these wonderful words. He says, Oh, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And that's the long-term plan with regards to not just the disciples, but their continuing ministry with regards to the church and the continuation of the church, is that the church would be sanctified in truth, because God's word is truth. It's reliable. It's something that you can build upon and that you can trust, just like you would trust His promises. And that kind of gives you the wavelength of where we are going, the priority that we put on the very Word of God, His reliable Word, His reliable promises that are steadfast and made known to be true over the ages, can be proven to that end as well, too, and the high priority we put on truth. So the class aims there are stated in your outline. Number one, it is to introduce the means of Bible intake. And secondly, it is to explore the hearing and reading for the purpose of godliness. So the first purpose of this whole thing is meeting with God for the purpose of private worship, but there's a reciprocal benefit for that as well, too, is that when you become closer to God in personal private worship, an interesting thing happens. You start to grow as a Christian, and your sanctification becomes deeper, and as well, too, you have more of a sense of purpose and godliness in your own personal walk with the Lord. So that's just something that comes on the scene as well, too. I should let you know, John Schreiner, who usually sits right over there, he's not here this morning, but he asked a question at the beginning of last class, you know, John, what book is this from? Usually we're going through a book when we go through a series, and I told him this is not going through a book, this is just going through the Capitol Hill Baptist thing that they have online. But actually, Capitol Hill Baptist Church is actually borrowing a lot of their study material from this book that I have in my hand. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And if you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, I think you'll get most of the answers to the blanks that you have in your outline, because they're both working in tandem, Capitol Hill Baptist and their use of the Donald Whitney material. So hopefully that is helpful for you and just giving you a little background of where we're going this early morning. Let me just ask by raise of hand, how many of you are familiar with or perhaps doing right now kind of a private devotional week by week or anything like that? Really? Okay, good. I feel somewhat hypocritical standing up here, because last week I preached on this about meeting with God, and the week prior was actually wonderful. I had a lot of time off, and I had a time just myself alone in a hotel with the television off, all on a business trip, and I was able to mine the depths of Scripture and all that. The week after was just the opposite. Didn't have any time to do any kind of personal private devotional. Then you're saying, okay, what am I doing now? I'm preaching on private worship. And have I done this past week? No, I have not. So this is something that I guess, as I understand it, it may come and go in ways, but this material, or this study material, is actually prompting us, you and me as well, to try to be consistent in this as much as you possibly can, as the Lord enables you, as the Lord gives you time. Let me begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your lovely attributes, O Lord, how you are faithful and you are merciful. O Lord, you would be more than just in discarding this blue planet and just casting it away into the depths of hell, Lord, because of all the sins that we have done, layer upon layer upon layer of sin we are guilty of, both individually and then corporately as a nation, as a people group. But, O Lord, you have spared us. You have shown mercy to us in giving even of your own Son, the blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing him to be the sacrificial lamb to die for our sins once and for all so that we may have a new life and a new mind that can understand Scripture as well, too. And we thank you that we have access to the treasury of truth, Lord, even in our own hands, even now. And we pray, O Lord, that you would spring up a large tree of faith, Lord, from this experience of going through private devotional, Lord, that we would become like the redwoods. We would become like those strong trees that have deep roots that connect to one another as well. Pray all this in your name. Amen. So the first thing that we want to look at before we get into the mechanics, I'm speaking partly as an engineer, so that kind of comes out in my speech sometimes, but before we get into the mechanics of hearing and reading and all that's bound up in that, we just want to look at the simple question, the why question. This is what a little child loves to ask, and that's not entirely a bad idea to ask this question, why? Why are we looking at the written word of God? Why is God's, as you see in your outline in part one, why is God's written word so important? And we have an entire chapter of the Bible that's very lengthy that explains that, and that is none other than Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119 explains extensively why the written word of God is so reliable, why we can go to it when seasons are easy, and as well, too, when seasons are very rough and difficult. And in the first part of your outline, in part 1A there, we first want to look at this, how God's word, and I'll first give you the answer before we look at the proof text from our readers. We first want to understand how God's word of promise to us is the foundation of our receiving grace from him. Let me say that again. We want to look at how God's word of promise to us is the foundation of our receiving grace from him. Who has Psalm 119? I think it's Marcy 57, 58.
The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise.
And this is an interesting verse. If you just look at the bottom of what Marcy read in verse 58, be gracious to me according to your promise. What does this psalmist fall back on with regards to grace? What's going to sustain his hope in God being gracious to him? It's something that God has done from beforehand. What is that? What is that word? It starts with a P. Promise. So the Lord has made a promise from beforehand. I'm going to get into this more deeply with regards to the life of Martin Luther, hopefully in the middle portion of our time. But yes, that's exactly what has happened. He knows that he has access to grace. The whole reason we have access to grace is because of the promises of God. And before we go to the next part, we just finished part 1A. Just look, and this has to do with reading and allowing yourself just to look at Scripture. I'm going to just pause for a minute and let you look at Psalm 119, 57 through 64. And as you look upon this passage, I just want you to do this. It's real simple. Look at synonyms for the word of God or the promise of God or something that God has done by way. It's in material writing. It's something that he has done that has to do with his written word. What synonyms do you see in Psalm 119 that have to do with word or his written word or something that he has done? You can just shout it out if you want. Testimonies, right.
Promises.
Say it a little bit louder, I can hear.
Law.
Law, right?
Commandments.
Commandments, good.
Righteous rules.
Righteous rules, that's right.
Statutes.
Say it again.
Statutes.
Precepts. Can you say this for every verse in there? Is there something talking about God's written word? promise, statutes, rules. In fact, that's exactly what it is. So this person who's writing the psalm, some people think it's a Levite. I'm not sure who it is. I don't think it's King David, but maybe it is. But whoever is writing this Psalm 119 is a person who's immersed in the word, and they're constantly going back to it. It's sort of like their backboard. If I were to fall back right now, I would fall back on the promises of God, and it would sustain me, and I wouldn't have to worry about that wall falling behind it, because his word is reliable. I can rest on it. So God's word of promise to us is the foundation for our receiving grace from him. In part B, we have God's word and how it humbles us. It humbles us. And who has, I believe it's Harriet, has Psalm 119, 59, and 60?
When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments.
When you read that verse 59, does that sound like, and I just want to kind of draw this out a little bit, does this sound like somebody who's done this? They kind of walk back. They kind of, you know, went back in the opposite direction. Oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn back now. I'm going to just read it a little bit with a little bit more fervor. When I think upon your ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. And what started that at the very beginning of verse 59? What started that? When I think on my own ways. When I think on my own ways, this is sound like a person who's trusting their own ways, their own subjective understanding of the world, and with regards to their carnality and all that's bound up in that. No, they don't trust in themselves. They trust in the one who is outside of themselves, the Lord on high. When I think of my own ways, I kind of turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten, I do it quickly. I don't delay to keep your commandments. This is a lovely picture of a man, it could be a woman or a man, who does not believe in himself or herself in comparison to how they believe and trust in the Lord's promises and his testimonies. So God's word has a way of humbling us as well, too. In part C in your outline, God's word is more powerful than anyone who would come against us. Russell, if you have Psalm 119, 61.
Will the cords of the wicked ensnare me? I do not forget your law.
And this is a very vivid picture of cords. And in our current day and age, we probably don't have a picture of this all the time of you being, you know, somebody being carried off in chains or in cords. Of course, we have more of a humanitarian way of taking care of justice. But this is a person who's being hunted down possibly by wicked men, and their cords are all around him. They ensnare him. It's like a trap. And even in the midst of being one who is on the way to being trapped by wicked men, he is one who does not forget the law of God. And that is because that's what he's putting his trust in the face of powerful people who could actually cause him harm. He's still trusting the Lord. So the word of God is more powerful than anyone who would come against us. Part D in your outline, God's word leads us to, and here's the answer, praise God. Tiffany, if you have Psalm 119, 62.
At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules.
And that's an amazing thing. I don't know how many of you, but you don't have to admit this or not. I mean, how many of us at midnight are up there praising God on our rooftops? This is the picture of a person who's doing something like that, praising God because of his righteous rules. It could be, you know, when you talk about Israel and the ancient people of Israel and the writers of Psalms, you know, many times they're living in a time of warfare. And if you're living in a time of warfare, are you able to go to sleep at night all the time? No. Yeah, if you're living in a time of war, nighttime can be terrifying. And so maybe this is a time in which they're saying, hey, I have no idea if the enemy is going to make a nighttime attack. And this is a person who, in the middle of the night, they're finding reason to praise God for his righteous rules and his promises. That's a possible scenario in view of the verse that comes previous to him about the cords of the wicked to ensnare him. The next part is God's word leads us to fellowship, into the fellowship of the church. That's the answer, the church. So, Willie, if you have Psalm 119, and you can finish it with Psalm 119, 63 and 64. And that's an amazing expression right there in 63. I'm a companion of all who fear you. And in our current modern day context, covenant context, I should say, that would be the church. the ingathering of the saints. And I know the answer to the question, you know, where is the happiest place on earth? What is the happiest place on earth? Disneyland, of course. Happy, happy, happy. And but if I could rephrase that question a little bit, what is the most secure place on earth? What is the most secure place on earth? The church. Because in the church, you have people who fear the name of the Lord and the words of the Lord. And that's a very safe place to be. I can get more into more detail in the contrast of that between the unbelieving world and the believing world. I could get more into that, but I won't for the sake of time. But you get the bigger picture here of what's going on. The written word of God is extremely important. Psalm 119, I believe, is the longest chapter in all of Scripture, and it is drenched. It is saturated with approving speech of the truth and the word of God and how it is reliable in season and even when seasons are not going in your favor as well. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of where we're going. I think everybody understands that. If you want to just turn in your outline to page 2, we'll kind of look at where we are going. And I want to just give you the map of this or the overview of this. Today I'm going to be looking at the top of your outline, the hearing and the reading of the word. Hearing of the word and the reading of the word. Now, I'm going to have to get into that some more because somebody's going to say this. That sounds synonymous. John, why don't you just, you know, simplify and put reading and hearing together in one word? Why do you have to split it up? But we are actually going to split up those two concepts and talk about them in a distinct way. After that, in parts C, D, and E on your outline, if you look at the top of page 2, I am not going to be speaking on that today. That will be for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we will have a course on studying, meditating, and memorizing specifically the word. And then after that, the Sunday thereafter is a discussion on prayer. So that gives you a little bit of an overview of where the ship is headed with regards to this discussion on Bible intake. That's where we examine just exactly how we receive God's promises and his commandments as well, too, and his attributes that are spoken of his revelation of himself in Scripture. So part 3 in your outline is, and this is the meat of our discussion, hearing and reading. And the question is going to come up. Somebody who's inquisitive, somebody who has an analytical mind is going to ask the question, John, why are you splitting them up? They sound synonymous. Hearing is hearing, reading, kind of the same thing, right? They're both Bible intake. Why do you need to examine it anymore? Well, I found it really helpful to examine them separately. And I'll get into that a little bit more, but I want to begin by just getting you to understand what's going on here with the first part, and that has to do with the hearing of the Word of God. The hearing of the Word of God, and we could call it this way, we could say it this way, the discipline, the self-discipline of hearing God's Word. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've actually been familiar with the church all of my life, so I've sat through many sermons, and sometimes I have become like Eutychus. If you know who Eutychus is in the Bible, he is one who falls to his death from a third-story building because Paul is teaching into the midnight hours, and he becomes very, very tired. So if a church doesn't have a balcony, you know, I'm in good hands, right? Right. So that's just a little thought. But we want to look at hearing the Word of God and being attentive to how we listen and being even having our minds active in when we do listen. This is testing our hearing. I don't know if any of you, when you were younger, I know this was true of me going into the public school system. You know, before you could really get into deeply public school, you know, elementary school, we had this thing called the hearing test, and that would be basically where you go into a room, a nice lady would put these things on your ears and kind of test your hearing because they wanted to know if the taxpayers are getting their bucks, you know, their bucks worth. You know, what's the point of teaching students if they can't hear? And they wanted to know if you can literally hear what the teacher is saying by giving students hearing tests and letting their moms and dads know if there's some kind of deficiency there. I'm sure they have it more advanced now with regards to not just audible hearing, but they have this thing called attention, what is it called, attention deficit disorder. So it's even gotten into the psychological realm of studying even behaviors of listening or not listening. You know, we're getting into the that kind of a mindset. We're analyzing, we're thinking about how we actually listen and receive. And what I want to do here in part 3A of your outline is I want to give you some very clear textbooks examples of what our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors from the past have done with regards to listening. And I think you'll be very impressed with how much people were willing to listen, maybe for hours on end, if you will, in a given setting. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Actually, 1 through 4 through 5. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. And this is an example, an Old Testament example of hearing audibly the word of God being preached. Let me get you the context of these hearers who are so eager to listen to the word of God and understand this about them. This is happening after the exile. After, for a while, Israel was in captivity for a good extensive period of time. They were in captivity and they were in a foreign land. So you know the story of Daniel. Daniel was in a foreign land. He was not able to come to his homeland. But after so many years and generation maybe passed by, Israel was able to go back to their homeland and actually hear the word of God preached in what was left of their old temple. So it was sort of a bittersweet time. They were glad to be back home. But at the same time, everything was in shambles. And what did they have? They just had maybe the remains of a gate because everything had been wiped out by pagan armies coming through from beforehand. They probably just had a gate and some remains on the ground. And they had the word of God still intact. And they were able to hear it in their promised land after so many years of being carried away. I have in my heart just the understanding and in my mind, I would deduce this, that they were probably very zealous. If you are willing to go from Babylon or Assyria, from a foreign land that you're used to being at for so many years, and you're willing to go back to your promised land, the place of your roots, I'm just going to say you're probably a zealot. You're probably somebody who's very serious about the promises of God. If you're willing to go from one place that has become familiar over the years, Babylon had become familiar over the years, to go all the way back home to the promised land, you're probably somebody who's very serious about the promises of God to make that trek all the way back from perhaps even a place of comfort and familiarity. It was not easy to come back home for these Israelites. And so it says there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, I want you to hear how they listened. And all the people, this is the Israelites, gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. Just looking at that passage of I know Ezra has talked about Ezra the scribe, Ezra the priest, but let's just talk about the people for a moment. What have the people done to make this thing happen? Can you name the things that they've done to make this thing happen with regards to him standing up and reading the words of the law? Even with regards to building.
They prepared the podium.
A podium, a platform. If I would just do a prima facie, at face value read of this text, who called Ezra up? The people. This would be like you saying to Pastor Stover or Pastor Meister, Pastor Stover, Pastor Meister, could you please stand up here and give us a word? We made a platform for you. We got it all laid out. I know the background doesn't look that great because everything's in shambles from the past, rounding up of exile people out of here, but it doesn't look well kept. But we're making a platform for you. We want to hear from you now. That's how zealous they are. So this is, goes back to our spiritual roots, back to the time of Israel. Now, I do have in your outline there Old Testament examples, plural. And so plural means that you have to give more than one example. My mind, I'm going to be genuine and honest about my outline that I've been given. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23, just to show you that there is more than one example of this. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 1 through 3. And this is the time of Josiah. You know, probably know many families who named their son Josiah. And that's because Josiah is synonymous with reform. And there are many Christian families who want to see reform, not just in this world, but even with regards to their own family. And Josiah is one of those men who institutes reform by the power of God leading him, leading the king. He was a king himself. It says in verse 1 of chapter 32, this is again in 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Previously, the law of God had been lost. For a time, Israel had no written word. It was lost. And then they regained it. They found it. Verse 3. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that was written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. So you have the king, the monarch, and the people all doing the same thing, saying, we will obey this law. And that is a beautiful picture of revival, of reformation. After years of things going downhill spiritually, once again we see a spark, a glow on the face of the earth, where once again the Word of God is being opened again and people are reaching deep into it. So that's an Old Testament example. Now turn your Bibles to examples of it in the New Testament. By the way, is this clear? Is this helpful? You just say yes, no. Say no. If you say this is not helpful, I will throw a tomato at you. Okay, just kidding. New Testament examples. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And this is an example closer to our new covenant age that we are living in currently. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And some of you know this verse already, but I'm going to read it anyways to get you reacquainted with it. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We'll stop right there. Paul says this. He says, if I'm not here, Timothy, the Word of God is sufficient. Let it take over the discussion. Let it take over the teaching because it's sufficient. Is sufficient to work itself out. And this was a time, by the way, even when which the apostles themselves were distributing among themselves graphe writings of their own church letters to be read by other churches in the way of circulatory letters that were read by other churches. So you have an example of this in the New Testament. Again, the word examples there is in the plural, so I have to give you more than one example. So I will do that. And I will have you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 8. And who wants to read Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 8? I hope when you read this, you don't suddenly cry because you're under such conviction. But no. Anyways, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 8. I think, Russell, you want to be so brave?
On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered.
And I'll continue it. This is the hard part. And a young man, he was young, that was the problem, And a young, no, I'm just joking. And he was a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window, never sit next to a window when you're listening to preaching, sank into a deep sleep, and Paul talked still longer. So maybe he was going past 12 a.m., possibly. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down and on the from the third story and was taken up dead. And of course, Paul was there to revive him. And if I cause you to fall to sleep, number one, you're safe. You're on a first story level. And number two, if you did fall to your death, you know, I would certainly, I don't have the gift of healing, but I can give you a wonderful eulogy. It's a little pick. That's my pickup right there. Just kind of help you, give you a little sense of uplift right there. But yeah, you see what's going on there is that New Testament believers were willing to listen to a man preach into the midnight hours. And this is what people don't understand is that Eutychus was just one person who fell out of the window. It wasn't 12, there wasn't 15, there wasn't 25 people who fell out of the window. Just want to make that observation. There was one man who fell out of the window. I have to assume from this that everybody else was under the illumination of the lamp, and they were very much okay with what the Apostle Paul was doing. You know, some people look at the glasses half full. Some people look at the glasses half empty. I just want to point that out. Only one man fell out of the window. So it may be that this was somewhat okay with these people from the early church century, the first century. Part number three on hearing and reading, number three, and we're still on the subject matter of just hearing. We haven't gotten to reading yet. There are ways to improve hearing. And this was given, I believe, by Tabiti Anabuile, who is a Reformed pastor, I believe on the more on the East Coast, if I recall correctly. Tabiti Anabuile gave these ways to improve our hearing. And you could say, you know, get a hearing aid. That's going to be a mechanical way of improving your hearing. That helps me a lot. But there's other ways to improve your hearing with regards to actually hearing the Word of God. The first one that you have, if you want to just fill in the blank of Part 3A, discuss what you have heard with others. Discuss what you have heard with others. And that's a good way to just ask somebody, you know, and sometimes I ask this to my wife or to somebody else, did you hear what I heard? You know, coming out of maybe a conference, did you hear that? Did you understand that? I was listening to Steve Lawson one time at the Shepherd's Conference, and it was just amazing. I mean, he was really putting it on us listeners to do devotionals and to be actually zealous about the things of God's written word. And he was really putting it on our plate to obey. He was not giving us a back door. Usually, sometimes it's nice when pastors give you a back door. Well, maybe you can't do this for these number of reasons, but he wasn't doing that. He wasn't giving us excuses. He was saying, you're able men to study the Word of God. You need to do this. And there was no back door. There was no easy way out of what he was saying. And I had to ask the person next to me, did you understand what he was saying? He was being very, very direct. He was not giving us an easy way out. Discuss what you have heard with others when you hear the Word of God being preached. And the pretext of this and my presupposition in all of this is that you're listening to either the preaching of God's Word or the reading of it out loud with a voice that is interested in this. That's very important that you're listening to somebody who's interested in this. If you're listening to somebody who has a humdrum voice, just kind of, you know, almost ashamed of the gospel as they read, that's probably not a voice to listen to. But this is the presupposition that you're listening to somebody who has an invested interest in God's word, who is passionate like the writer of Psalm 119. First way to improve our hearing is discuss what you have heard with others. Second way is to spend time listening to sermons. To spend time listening to sermons. And I would say sermons that have to do with expository preaching. Expository preaching is the exposing of truth, exposing of God's truth to the listener. Just telling what the Bible means. I can remember hearing this, and you probably have heard this yourself, people who've heard of the concept of expository preaching, and some people even in leadership, sadly, have this reaction to expository preaching. Oh no, you're just going to get up there with the Word of God and start explaining it lucid, clearly, with being lucid, what God wants the people to know without any dog and pony show. What do even some church leaders hear say when they hear that's the direction of a certain pastor? That's what you're going to do? You're just going to stand up there, read, and explain? Oh no, you're going to lose people. You're going to make our church just shrink half its size if you do that, because people they don't receive that. You see, they don't receive expository preaching. And thankfully, in my day and age and in your day and age, we see just the opposite effect, where people actually come back to the Word of God and they say, "That's amazing. I never knew that God said that in His written Word. I was always taught the dog and pony show of just here's a joke, here's something funny, here's something to get your goat, or something relative. We always want to be relative, but what about being objective with the things that have to do with eternity?" That's what expository preaching is. Spend time listening to sermons. A great resource that a sister in the Lord has given my wife to help her do this and help me as well too at certain times is the website called RefNet. How many of you have heard of RefNet? Okay, you should know about RefNet. It's back-to-back preaching or music, but is back-to-back expository preaching. And RefNet is one of those radio websites where you never have to go, "I don't know, this sermon could be bad." You don't have to worry about that, because they're all Puritan preachers, even from the past, Martin D. Lloyd Jones. And so my wife has really enjoyed and benefited from RefNet. And so when I come home after work, I open the door, and the first voice that I hear is, well, I hear the voice of my wife and my kids, but I also hear the voice of D. Martin Lloyd Jones or John MacArthur or John Piper or something like that. It's a really wonderful resource to have, just to spend time listening to sermons, and especially true if you're a full-time mom and you don't have a lot of time on your hands. So when I come home, it's usually my wife is preaching to me a sermon from a sermon that she heard, and it gives me a chance to be to remind myself why I'm on this earth. So I'm very much helped by the resource called RefNet. Any questions before we go into the next part of part 3A? Tim.
There's something about all these, because of the local context of all these, that's really helpful too, I guess. We can take it two ways. We can take it unhelpfully or helpfully, but these people's only exposure to Scripture. So it's probably a caution for us who have Bibles that it's one of those things like we don't realize when we find ourselves neglecting to hear or to read, basically, where it's like we can be not appreciating the riches that we have, and kind of we're so glutted, you know, with the opportunity that we never take it.
Right.
And so this picture of people who are so hungry, just imagining like, well, they come here ready to hear because they have. If I don't listen and I don't learn this week, I'll be
right
spiritually, you know, in the dried up all week and not having to hear God's word. And so I think we can be maybe lulled into a sense of, I can just read my own Bible,
right,
and not wanting to really hear carefully. So it's just a matter of, I guess, caution for us. It's no less important to hear for us, but we might, you know, we have so much more exposure. I find for myself it can be tempting to, in any given opportunity to hear, not taking it as seriously.
Right. And we are, as to use your word, glutted with a plethora of resources to understand the Word of God, to translate it even to that extreme. So, yes, and good analogy for that, just to dovetail on that, is voting. So let's just say you lived in a communist country where you weren't allowed to vote or have any word in who's elected. Whoever is the king is your king. You don't have any word on it. Would you thirst for the opportunity to vote? Yes. But if you're in a country like me, who has a long legacy of, you know, we can vote for and badmouth anybody we please. kind of become inoculated. We can become used to that. And, you know, do I want to vote? Maybe yes, maybe not. Depends on what my schedule says. And of course, you have people in the Capitol, state Capitol, who say, no, you don't understand. It really is an act of stewardship, and you can hear things about that. The same, that's just by way of analogy, but the same thing would apply to the written word of God. We can become just, this can become plain and commonplace because we have so much ready access to it. We're going to transition now into the reading of the word of God. We don't want to just look at hearing the word of God. We want to look at reading. And here comes the time, my favorite time of our time, in which I get to ask a prickly question, a question that requires you to think with your brain. And the question is, what is the difference between hearing and reading? I didn't make this outline. Capitol Hill Baptist made this outline. So it's not just my outline. I mean, it's other people are using it outside of this context. Why would they make a difference between hearing and reading? Why? Synonymous? Absolutely synonymous. Yes? Hearing and reading are absolutely synonymous.
And to Tim's point, in the biblical times, it would have been more of a synonymous thing than it is today. Because people had silent reading to yourself really didn't develop until, you know, 500-600 years after Christ. Reading was done aloud, even to yourself, you're private. And so it would have been more synonymous that you read aloud. More
right. So this is somewhat of a modern invention or concept, somewhat. Okay. How else is hearing and reading different? And I'm thinking like an engineer here, so this is bad. But anybody want to venture a thought?
Receiving from someone else versus digesting it yourself.
Mm-hmm. That's one example. Just, Tim?
Yeah, on that note, you can't, if you're hearing, you can't say, hey, hold on. Stop and say that one more time, really slow, let me think about it. But whereas reading, you can kind of control the pace.
Right. If you read John chapter 17, verse 17, you could read it this way. You know, let's just say you're a baby Christian. Let's say you're a baby Christian. And you read, Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. That's what he said. Next verse. And maybe that's good because you get from, you're not interrupting your thought. You're just going, you know, right down the line, getting through it. You know, it sounds very much like a PDF. You can put on your PDF. Audio, just say everything that's on that paragraph. Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. I mean, and then you have maybe somebody who's more experienced with the word of God, and he stands up and he says, Christ said to God the Son said to God the Father in front of all his disciples, he said this, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, what's the difference? Root reading versus hearing. It could have to do with the maturity of the person reading the text. Even in the study of Hebrew, Tim and I, we get into this. In the Masoretic text of Scripture, we have these things that cause us to pause, right? And, you know, completion of thought, next thought. It's like hyper commas all throughout your Masoretic text. And so that way you had a cadence and a flow, maybe a pause here and there, something to, a double colon above a certain word to make you say, stop on this. You need to hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Listen with all your heart. Receive it. Obey with all your heart, soul, and might. Hear, O Israel. You know, you had a cadence and a flow and a fervor. That's something that you may get more in hearing rather than reading. Reading is something where it's on you to connect those dots and to make that cadence happen. And it's on you to really study hard and maybe beat your head against the wall. At the very top of your outline on page 3, you have a quote from Martin Luther. And I want to dive deep into this if I can. I'll probably just go 10 minutes over time. But I want to dive deep into this. This is a man by the name of Martin Luther who was acutely aware of was going on with regards to the reading of God's word and how impactful it was. He had a firsthand knowledge of how reading the word of God was foremost in an impacting thing, even on world history. Martin Luther writes these words, "Let the man who would hear God speak read the Holy Scripture." And I believe that there is a lot more bound into that statement than meets the eye. What I'm going to do right now, this is public domain information. This is Luther's memoirs that you can find online about his conversion experience when he was wrestling with the reading, because he didn't get very much good hearing on this from his peers, the reading of Romans chapter 1 and his struggle to understand this whole thing about salvation and why it was so great. When he at first really received the whole thing about salvation, this was when he was not saved, he received it as something that was very depressing. How is good news depressing? Listen to the testimony of Martin Luther, and this is you're going to see his transformation just by his alone reading, studying of the book of Romans. He writes in his memoir, Martin Luther writes, "I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans." This is him just studying on his own. "But thus far there had stood in my way not cold blood around my heart, but that one word which is in chapter 1. This is what really disturbed this monk who is in the Roman Catholic Church. This one word, which was in chapter 1, our expression that he read about, the justice of God, quote, the justice of God is revealed in it. Martin Luther writes, "I hated that word, the justice of God, which by the use and custom of all my teachers," this is what kind of audio he was surrounded by, "the custom of all my teachers I had been taught to understand philosophically as referring to the formal or active justice, as they call it, the justice by which God is just and by which he punishes sinners and the unjust." So he had a very negative view of the understanding of the righteousness of God. When Luther read the righteousness of God, he read it in one context only. God is going to judge because he is right to judge. That's all he knew from his peers, from his teachers. But, Luther writes, "blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction," probably referring to himself. "I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punishes sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then certainly I grumbled vehemently and got angry at God. I said, isn't it enough that we miserable sinners, lost for all eternity because of original sin, are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the New Testament, or the Ten Commandments, or the law of God?" He's referring to the condemnation of the law. "Why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow, or we might say insult to injury, through the gospel, and through the gospel threaten us with his justice and his wrath?" This is referring to Romans chapter 1. "This was how I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience. I constantly badgered St. Paul about that spot in Romans 1 and anxiously wanted to know what he meant. I meditated night and day on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The justice of God is revealed in it. As it is written, the just person lives by faith." He moved on in the passage and understanding how God was the person who was the flagship behind a person's saving faith. He said, "I began to understand that in this verse, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God, that is by faith. I began to understand that this verse means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a passive justice." And he explains what he means, that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the just person lives by faith. That is a faith that God planted. That's the key. God plants saving faith within a person's life. God saves people by his own initiative. "All at once," he writes, "I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. Immediately I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I ran through the Scriptures from memory and found that other terms and similar meanings That is the work of God. That is the work, what God works in us, or the power of God by which he makes us powerful, the wisdom of God by which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. He saw all these things come together in God being the source of a person's salvation. This was life transforming for Martin Luther. His concluding thought: I exalted this sweet word of mine, the justice of God. Now it become something positive. With as much love as before, I had hated it with hate. This phrase of Paul was for me the very gate of paradise. Afterward, I read of Augustine's On the Spirit and the letter in which I found what I had not dared hope for. I discovered that he too interpreted the justice of God, or the righteousness of God, in a similar way, namely as that which God clothes us when he justifies us. So what's going on here is Martin Luther in 1515 is having a huge conversion experience that is coming out of his study of Romans chapter 1. How many of you know what happens 2 years later in the year 1517? What happens then? October 31st. Luther nails his 95 theses on the doors of the Church of Wittenberg in Germany. He's calling the Roman Catholic Church, the whole enterprise, to repentance. And this all happened because of a monk who was doing this. What does that mean? My teachers say this and this and this and this, but they can't be right. This is bad. This is not right. How does this work? How does it work again? He's beating himself up over this verse. It's just one verse, Romans 1, 17, talking about the righteousness of God, to the point that God turns the light on in his head so that he understands that God is, in fact, doing the work of salvation, not sacraments, not indulgences, not the work of man, but it is the work of God alone. That shows you how human history, even world history, can turn on a single verse, a single word or expression. The righteousness of God transformed all of Germany and most of Europe, even into our time of America today. It was an amazing turning point. This is all by the power of just reading. That's what Luther was doing. He was reading the Word of God for himself. There's a scriptural basis for reading the Word of God, and this involves resting on God's truth and trusting in it. So this is going beyond Luther's conversion experience. This is getting into the Christian life of trusting in God's Word. If I can just read Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is the whole thing about Christ being tempted by Satan. And you know how Christ was triumphant in that Christ rested on the assurances of God's written word. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says there that, I'll read the context. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, who is Satan, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that was just a simple read, a scripture that was going to a simple, just a single verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8 about how the Word of God is more important than food and bread and things of substance. You have other examples of this. This is, again, looking at the life of Christ as a scriptural basis for just trusting in the simple words, the simple reading of the promises of God. When Christ, at one point, he's confronted by the Pharisees for why he and his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath, of all things. And Christ gives a rebuttal from not the written law, not the law of Moses, but from the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. Christ rebuttals the Pharisees and says to them, "Have you not read? Haven't you read this, Pharisees, that David was able to, in a time of crisis, get bread on the Sabbath, and it was not a bad thing. It was not a corrupt thing to do. Why are you Pharisees not harmonizing Scripture? Why are you not harmonizing the life of David with the law of Moses?" That's exactly what Christ was asking the Pharisees. This all comes from the just simple, concise verses that explain, that connect the dots between various church ages or various covenant ages. Part 1C in your outline, this is just a repeat of Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written. So that's Christ's rebuttal to Satan over and over again when Christ is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written in the Word of God. So this was something that was even to be memorized, and Christ did that very well. He rested on the promises of God in a time of trouble. Reading the Word of God, practical suggestions. Some people might say, I don't know if I can do this because I'm very unique. I have a unique schedule. I work for the governor or something like that. Maybe your schedule is very taxing in many different ways and you're not able to individually on your own read the Word of God. What are some practical suggestions that we can glean from our outline here? The first one has to do with finding the time. And the key questions that have to do with this is, when and how long should I read the Word of God? Is that a good question to ask? When and how long? And obviously somebody's going to say, that depends. Some people are in a crisis mode and they don't have all the time in the world. But usually I fall back on this. If I have time for sports, weather, news, I have time for what? I have time for the reading of God's Word. That's usually the old rule that we fall back on. In the outline, one thing that people in the past have found very helpful is that when it comes time to personal devotion or reading the Word of God and equipping ourselves even for things that may come ahead of us by way of temptations and different things that come our way, a good time to do this is at the beginning of the day. That's what the outline, and if you read up on Capitol Hill Baptist in their outline, they say usually it's at the beginning of the day. Obviously, there are exceptions, but usually personal devotion can be done when the sun is about to rise, when your mind is most alert and you're able to see how God is going to carry out your understanding of His Word throughout your day, throughout that perhaps that very day. So find the time. Usually it's at the beginning of the day. Next question might be about concerning time is, how long should I have a personal devotional? I don't know, 5 hours? No, obviously you're going to say, I don't have 5 hours. Unless I'm on vacation, I don't have 5 hours. The usual recommendation that comes from experienced people who have done this over and over again is 20 minutes to an hour is usually a solid time of having a devotional time with God. If you try to just do it for 5 minutes, the consensus seems to be that doesn't really help a whole lot. So usually at least 20 minutes is a good amount of time to invest in personal reading, up to an hour, longer if possible. Another thing that by way of practical suggestions in looking at this is to make a plan. Now, how many of you done this by raise of hand? You've read through the Bible through a checklist. Yeah, kind of neat that we have that modern device. I know Steve Meister has brought up Robert Murray McChain. I think that we still have his information in the foyer. So if you want to go in the foyer, you can find a good Bible reading plan that you can use that's time-tested and mother-approved. And that's Robert Murray McChain. Most study Bibles, if you have an ESV study Bible or if you have a MacArthur study Bible, usually in the back of it, it has a Bible reading plan that you can go through. And I've maybe done this once or twice in my lifetime, but if you are able to do that, it's hugely enriching. If you have a spouse who does this, it's hugely enriching because you get a sermon each time you come home from work, and that's really wonderful as well, too. So make a plan, have a checkbox or something like that that you can keep yourself accountable with. Part C in your outline, meditate on those gems of truth. And this is my last point, and I do need to comment on this really quickly. This word meditate. Has that word been used out of context in our times? How many times have you heard somebody talking about meditation and it's not in the biblical context? You know, I had some good time of meditation. What'd you do? Well, I smoked a pipe. How is my time of meditation? It's the greatest time in the world. Well, this is talking about objectively meditating on the reading of the Word of God. So this is not just free time meditation. I mean, we do have that. I actually talked with a dear brother of mine who have some of his best thoughts are in the shower. And obviously you cannot read when you are in the shower. Some of his best thoughts culminate when he's in the shower. So, okay, I understand that. But the general context of this is meditating on those gems of truth when you're reading the Bible and you're reflecting upon it. And this could be one word, or it could be an entire chapter of a given book of the Bible. I remember when Daniel Falk and I were going through Colossians chapter 3, and I just turned it over to him. I love to do that sometimes. I'm just going to turn it over to you. You lead. You take control. I'm going to give the reins to you. What do you see in this passage that's repetitious? I had no idea how he would answer. And he was like, oh, it's so obvious. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Easy. You know, it's a cakewalk. But he was doing that. He was just saying, what is the repetitious thing? We kind of did that at the beginning of our class well as too with regards to Psalm 119. What is the repetitious theme? Oh, well, I can just see it right there. Statutes, commandments, rules. These are the wonderful things of God's law. And so we want to know how to meditate on those gems of truth. Of course, some of us who are doing the COMA plan, the COMA plan, have become familiar on how to do this already. So I know that I'm somewhat preaching to the choir once again, but you know how that goes. So find the time, make a plan, and meditate on those gems of truth. And does anybody have any closing comments as we... Tim.
Just an encouragement. I can tend to be... checkbox in my plans can be super helpful. I can tend to be a checkbox, so I check the box kind of a regularity thing. I think from a biblical standpoint, it's helpful to see meditation and kind of word of ministry as the driver behind our time. Because there's no verse that says, like, make sure you read your Bible every day. But it's blessed is the man who delighteth the law of the Lord
right.
And meditates day and night. So you ask yourself, what do I have to do practically to be that kind of man? Or like Matt Exhortus, I support her from Colossians 3, what kind of time in the Word do I need to be able to teach others in the church, just day-to-day, help people in our home or whatever, to be exhorting with the Word of Christ and be ready to address situations. So there's a certain kind of vision for how the Word saturates the Christian life that God sets for us in the Word, and the question to ask is, how do I get there? And we're not going to probably get there unless we're spending the time, but it's not just time so that we spend time.
Right.
That could be a lot of time you just did a thing and you didn't meditate.
Yeah. Russell?
Just a word of praise for the checkbox plan in that, sometimes you're not getting anything out of it, or you don't remember what you just read, or... it would not suffice at all for the sole means of ingestion. But I find that the times when I've done that, you bump into stuff in the course of that, and the discipline of catching up and being in the Word and doing it has its own benefit too. And so that times when I'm rich and full and in one particular book or one section and I'm meditating are great, and then the checkbox is helpful when that's not the case. So that I'm in the Word not because my heart delights in it, but because I really need to be in the Word because my heart doesn't delight in it, so I'm just doing it to get through my commitment. So there's just perhaps that's useful.
Yeah, it's kind of like a training wheel. I mean, tithing, there's no... I mean, you could be, you know, tithing is a good training wheel, just kind of, you know, keep us in a good routine or something like that. So, yeah, these things are just advice, and it's just some insights that people have had in the past. If you come from a family where you were taught at an early age to do this, you know, son, daughter, did you read your Bible this morning? Yes, no, or something like that. That's great. Some of us, by the way, don't come from that background. There are some people who don't have any structure about anybody with regards to accountability in their you know, their early years as a Christian, or childhood, never had a mom or dad say, "Did you read your Bible? Are you in the Word?" And so, when they have somebody do that before them, that's like their first parent, if you will, actually giving them some kind of a charge. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to adjourn. If you have any questions, my email is on the back. If you ask a respectful question, I will answer it, even if you're not respectful, which you will be. But if you're not respectful, I'll still try to be understanding if I've overstated anything. And, of course, I know you're going to be respectful. But if you want to interact with me, it's an open-door policy. You may ask a question. You can email me. That's fine. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time that we have. And, Lord, how it has been just a corporate time of learning from one another. Lord, as your church is very diverse and people are coming from all different walks of life, and it is wonderful to come into this house once again, Lord, this very safe place to be, and to be enriched by your word and to be prodded by other people who have taught how to study it. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.